About a real fun subject. Let's talk about letter writing. Letter writing. You know all the letters that you have in your piling system that are sitting there waiting to be returned? How many of you are up to date on your correspondence with your friends that you've promised that you will write? Oh. Isn't that a neat subject? Well, you don't promise to write any of your friends. Okay, great. What about parking tickets? How long do you go with your parking tickets, huh? And you get those nice little notices in the mail? Huh? And they say, by the way, we're getting ready to take your car, your house, and your firstborn male child. How about your credit card payments? How's that coming along? Seeing as how credit card payments. Huh? You're getting the yellow ones now. Ooh, when you get up to pink, you're in deep trouble, you know? Nice notices like, please be advised. You know you're in trouble when they start, please be advised. You only get those from the IRS. Speaking of IRS, how you guys doing on your IRS stuff? Those of you who are in school, how's everything coming with the term papers? Yeah, the one due last week? Huh? Didn't it feel good? Let's talk about car insurance. Do the words cancellation notice mean anything to you? How do you feel when someone reminds you of something that you already know? Huh? What was that? I hate them. Let's talk about your credit card payments. Yesterday, as part of the, since we're not denominationally affiliated here, one of the things that we do is that each of us has to come up for evaluation twice a year. Every member of the staff and every member of the board comes up for evaluation, and that's part of our local accountability board. We have a distance accountability board as well, but the local one evaluates each member periodically, twice a year. And you get basically run through the ringer. They evaluate your personal life, your ministry performance, areas of concern, dot, 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 ad nauseum, you know, lots and lots of stuff. And everybody gets evaluated by everybody else at one time or another, and it was my turn yesterday to run the gauntlet. It's really fun when it's one person because you can argue with them, but when there's seven people that each one in turn tells you you are never on time, yeah, that hurts. You know what I wanted to do? When the last person's critique came up, I said, but there's one thing, I know, the worship team doesn't come in on time on Sunday mornings, okay? Leave me alone. Have you had that experience? Where you just go, I don't want to hear about it. Or in modern parlance, got my face. I don't know how you'd spell that, but on my face. Have you ever found yourself screaming at a member of your family? Maybe a partner, maybe a spouse? Because you just don't want to hear what you already know, because it confirms the suspicions that you already have. Don't you hate that? You can hear the footsteps, you know, coming. You can feel the finger beginning to come around, and you want to shut them down any way possible. Whatever you do, don't talk about that. It's really interesting to counsel people, because as they step into the office, I'm going to share a little counseling secret with you. All you have to do is go where they don't want to go. You get right to the center of things. Anything that someone doesn't want to talk about is probably the one thing that's really wrong. Because they already know it. That's human nature. Remember the garden? It's the first thing that happened when they knew that they were naked. Yeah, they covered themselves and they hid. Last week, what did we see happen in the book of Acts? We're going through the book of Acts. Those of you who haven't been here for a while or just visiting, we've been working our way through the book of Acts. What did we see happen last week? The guy got healed. Everybody came running to say, hey, what happened? What happened? What happened? And they were saying, look, those guys just healed this lame guy. And Peter stands up and says, what? What does he say? Hey, what are you looking at us for? It's not us, it's Jesus. Nothing so special about us. Don't look at us. Look at God. Now, something that we fail to understand is that the people that ruled Israel at that time, well, the political rulers were the Romans, but the people who pulled the strings and had the power in the temple and in the religious things were a group of people called Sadducees. Now, Sadducees, I'm not going to make any jokes. I've made enough jokes already. Sadducees held a belief that there was no otherworldly reality. Isn't that a nice erudite phrase? What that meant is that there's no resurrection of the dead. There are no angels. Spiritual things don't really happen, and miracles are definitely out of the question. They're kind of the philosophers of their day. They were, a lot of them, rich. They were aristocratic, and they held power. They believed that their religion was good for social control, which is a real nice kind of a handy-dandy religion. Well, it's kind of a drag when you believe that miracles don't happen and somebody gets healed miraculously on your front doorstep. That's kind of a bummer, isn't it? Especially when everyone runs saying, what happened? And the guy who did the healing jumps up and says, well, it's this guy Jesus who you killed that's risen from the dead. Now that just compounds it, because you already don't believe in miracles, and now he's saying that the reason that the miracle happened is that somebody has risen from the dead, and that just makes things worse. So let's pick up at this story and find out what happens with the Sadducees. Okay, I can't hold back anymore. They didn't believe in a resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. But anyway. But boy, this is a tough crowd. Is it cold in here or is it just you? Oh. Now, if you were a Sadducee and you taught, that healings didn't take place, and you're wandering through the temple one day on your way to go teach, and you look over, and here's this lame man who's been sitting there for 40 years at the gate, and he's jumping up and down going, praise God, praise God, praise God, this is wonderful, and you're going, shut up, would you? And you say, what happened, huh? And this guy stands up and goes, this guy's been healed in the name of Jesus. And you go, what was that again? He was healed. It was a miracle. Jesus, who you guys killed, and now he's alive. What would be the sensible thing to do at that point? If you don't believe in miracles, and you see a miracle take place, what would be the sensible thing to do? The logical thing is to say, maybe I was wrong. You know, if you don't believe in purple elephants and you go to your garage and you open up the door and there's one going, hi there, time to change your mind about purple elephants, right? So these guys don't believe in spiritual things, and a spiritual thing happens on their front doorstep. The logical thing would be to change your mind. Chapter 4 of Acts. And as they were speaking, this is Peter and John speaking to the people. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests, now notice that the priests are supposed to be people who teach truth, right? And lead people to God. And the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. How dare you tell these people about healings? We don't believe in healings here. You can't speak that here. And in fact, stop doing healings here. Those things don't exist. It's like the atheist who says, does God know we don't believe in him? How dare you teach these things? Verse 3, and they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So we'll just throw them in prison now, and then we'll get to them tomorrow. But many, verse 4, of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Now you'd think that the Sadducees would change their minds. 5,000 people do. Makes sense. They kind of know there's a formerly lame man hopping around. So they believe. Well, verse 5, on the morrow, on the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. Pomp and circumstance and all this stuff. With Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. What do you know about these people? Who are these people? Does this remind you of any other meeting where these guys were all together? Yeah, and there's a guy named Jesus there too. They were busy trying him for saying that he was God. And how can you believe that? They tried him for... We don't believe in people who say that they're God. So we'll just kill you. And we don't believe in a resurrection, so you can't raise from the dead. And when they had set them, verse 7, in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, well, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a cripple, by what means this man has been healed, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man, he is standing before you well. That's the wrong question to ask Peter. If you want to convene a meeting, this is what you just arrested him for doing. He was just jumping around saying that Jesus, in the name of Jesus, this guy was healed. And then you sit him in the midst and you ask him the same question. You expect him not to preach. Well, that's not very good. He just jumps up and starts preaching. He says, verse 11, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, but which has become the head of the corner. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter says, well, since you asked me. Now, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they wondered. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. That's a drag, considering Jesus is the man that you murdered not too long ago. But seeing that the man that had been healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. What are we going to do? We don't believe in healings. They look up and there's the lame man going. Don't preach healings around here. We don't believe in them. What name did you do this in? Okay, enough. Enough. We've had enough of this Jesus stuff. What can we say? Can't say anything. Verse 15. Now you'd think it would make sense to say, well, there is a man who's been healed. Maybe we should change our mind. But verse 15, when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is manifest to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. So should we change our minds? No. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone else in this name. Instead of changing their minds, they seek to change the facts. How strange. Instead of saying, look, we were wrong, they say, shut up and don't tell us any more about this. These people are supposed to be professional truth seekers, aren't they? And truth tellers? But God forbid that someone should have truth in front of them when it doesn't fit into their worlds. So they push to the side. They're trapped. and they look for every way out but repentance. I'm sure that doesn't apply to any of us now, does it? You ever had a sin you want to hold on to and you want to rationalize it and make it okay and find a verse to justify it and find friends that'll tell you it's okay and lie about it and pretend that it doesn't exist and push it out of your mind rather than give it up? And there's all this stress in our lives because we don't want to give up the dangerous things. And we go, oh man, how are we going to deal with this? I can't deny that it's... Why not give it up? Why not repent? Oh, no. We can't do that. That's not in our system. We look for every way to deal with our faults except moving, except changing. How can I make this okay and accommodate it and keep it in my life? Think of right now the sins that you stress about, trying to keep them in your life. Is it worth it? Is it worth living a lie? Is it worth holding on to something that burns you as long as you hold on to it?
Hey, I gotta find a way for my hands not to feel the pain.
Let go of the fool thing, would ya?
No, I gotta get thicker gloves. That's what it is, I gotta get thicker gloves.
How many of us want humility and don't want to be humiliated? God, give me humility, just don't embarrass me, whatever you do. How many diets say you can eat anything you want? How many of us want to change without changing a whit? And the despair and the frustration that we experience results from our tenacity and our refusal to give up. We're trying to hold on to two trains heading in opposite directions. We're trying to make that which cannot possibly fit together, fit together. Christ said, or Corinthians says, can Christ have any concourse with Belial? Can light have any fellowship with darkness? Can the table of God and the table of demons have anything in common? Why are we trying to pull these two opposite worlds together and somehow make them fit together in our lives? And so we deny the truth. In John 3, it says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. And they hate the light, and they won't come to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. What truth is it that barks at the back of your mind now? And you say, no, I'll find a new way of dealing with it. And the truth keeps coming back, and you keep saying, no, no, shut up and leave me alone. Turn over, if you would, to Romans 1. Starting at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, have been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man or birds or animals or reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in their own persons the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a base mind and to improper conduct. They were filled with all manner of wickedness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who do such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but approve those who practice them. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, whoever you are, when you judge another. For in passing judgment upon him, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, are doing the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who do such things. Do you suppose, O man, that when you judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Do you not know that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But by your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. For he will render to every man according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are factious and do not obey the truth, but obey wickedness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, from the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. So you know that envy is wrong. So you can look and say, yeah, lying's wrong. So you can look and say, injustice is wrong, and gossip is wrong, and I hate it when people gossip about me because that's wrong. And sexual immorality is wrong. Oh, definitely. Bitterness? Oh, that's wrong. Hatred? That's wrong. Stubbornness? Definitely wrong. Don't talk to me about mine. What has gotten into our heads? The Bible says that the sacrifices pleasing to God are a humble and a contrite heart. And he won't despise those. God forbid that we should be like Sadducees. And when God touches our hearts with conviction, we stubborn them up and we say, I will think of another way to deal with this situation. I will force out the truth rather than soften my life. Back to Acts chapter 4. Verse 17, but in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charge them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all men praised God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Peter says, hey man, you can shut it down because it's convenient for you, but not me. And maybe you kill me, maybe you throw me out, but whether I should disobey God because it's convenient to obey you, you tell me. Sorry. I'm going to live by what I know is true. What a contrast. He says, I will not deny the truth no matter what it costs me, because I can't help it. People, when the truth of God impacts your life, it will disrupt everything. Everything. What would it mean in your life to live completely pure? What would it mean in your life to be a man or a woman of God? Oh, dang. No, I don't want... That's too much work. I'd rather live in sin. You know better. What would it mean in your life to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit? To give up the kinds of things you're afraid of and just say, I will cast myself on the Lord and let Him take care of the details. Oh, no way, no way, no way. And the Spirit calls you. And you say, not for me. Joshua 24 says this, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, I'll serve the Lord. And the Lord puts you on that decision every moment of every day. Choose you this day, choose you this moment, choose you this instant, who you will serve. Are you going to suppress the truth, or are you going to acquiesce to it, no matter what it costs you? There is no middle ground. Let's pray. Teach us to be obedient, we pray. In the name of Christ. Amen.